Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. We read through it last week, gave you some introductory information. We'll move into the text today. Galatians 5, beginning at verse 1. Therefore, stand firm with respect to your freedom with which Christ freed you. And do not again be entangled or hemmed in or held in by a yoke of bondage. Amen. Amen to that. Shouldn't like that bondage thing, right? Look, I, Paul, I say to you that if anyone of you should be circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man being circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. You were cut off from Christ, separated from Christ, you who are being justified in law. You fell from grace. For we ourselves are expectantly waiting by the Spirit for the hope of righteousness out of faith. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision has any sufficient strength, nor uncircumcision, but faith functioning or operating through love. In both our studies in Galatians and in Romans, we're studying about justification. Here we've moved on to sanctification. Galatians chapters 1 and 2, Paul is presenting the defense of his ministry and his message. Galatians chapter 3 and 4, the doctrine of justification by faith alone. And Galatians 5 and 6, which we're starting today, the doctrine of sanctification by grace alone. And this is all through faith. Paul, in chapters 3 and 4, when he presented about the doctrine of justification, we remember that justification is imputing or putting to someone's account righteousness. And by doing so, that person is said to be right with God. Justification and righteousness comes from the same Greek word. And it means to be acceptable and right with God according to his requirements. And Paul is saying that justification is imputed. That is, it's not, we are not made righteous right now, but it's put to our account. We studied how that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, that our sins were put on his account and his righteousness was imputed to us and put on our account. So on my account in heaven, if there were such thing as ledgers and books, it would say righteous, justified. And that would make me right with God. And that's justification. It's by faith alone. That is, I am justified by putting my total trust in the Lord, that he's done it all. Now, there's a key phrase that we're going to be using this year. This year, is, I can see it already, is going to be the year of the book of Romans. I can see it already. This Thursday night, we begin a survey study of Romans. In the second hour, on Sunday morning, we're in Romans, and we're in Galatians the first hour. And this time around, I am convinced more than ever that our problems in the body of Christ in the church today is based on the fact that as Christians, we are not educated in the book of Romans. We don't know what the doctrine of the Christian faith is, and especially those in ministry, in positions of ministry. We've taken the required courses at Bible school, but the actual understanding of the book of Romans and the doctrine of the Christian faith just isn't there. They don't have the understanding. Now, there's one key phrase taken from Romans, but there's one key phrase that underlines it all, is that Abraham believed God and it was imputed to him for righteousness. It says that he believed God that God was able to do what he said he would do. Why do we not get that? He didn't tell us to do anything. He says, here's what I'm going to do. You're in a situation in your sin, and you can't do anything about it, so I'm going to send my son to die for you on the cross and take the penalty for your sin on the cross. And then by believing, it'll be imputed and put to your account that his suffering on the cross, his dying on the cross, was for you. Substitutionary. Sufficient to meet God's requirements. But Abraham believed God by faith. God told Abraham, I am going to give you children and descendants as the stars of the sky. He had no children. Then it got to a point where he couldn't bear children anymore. He was 99 years old and Sarah was 90. And remember, before that, Abraham says, I'm getting old, and God promised I was going to have descendants. So he went into Hagar, Sarah's handmaid, and she became pregnant. And so Abraham says, there you go, there's God's promise. What does that remind you of? It's today. Claim it. Go for it. Don't sit and wait on the Lord to do it. You do it. It's all through the type of Christianity that's in America today. You do it. What are you just sitting there for? I was going to pull out an article that someone sent me this week. It was there's a publication sent out by a large biblical research site every week. I think it's every day now. And the man that they had writing basically said, people think that faith is waiting on the Lord. But faith is getting out there and doing it yourself. I couldn't believe it. In fact, he said in his closing paragraph, he says, it doesn't say in the Bible, God helps those who help themselves, but the teaching principle is in there. You have to be kidding. Doesn't say it, but God only helps people who help themselves. That's not faith. The reason why God promised Abraham and waited for so long is he's waiting for Abraham and Sarah to arrive at a point that they couldn't bear children in their own human natural condition. It was all of God. You see, when God promises, he does it. It's a promise. And whenever we, in our human effort, attempt to do God's work for him, or we sit under teaching that makes us feel guilty, and we have a lot of motivational messages out there now, trying to motivate, activate Christians to start doing things. What are you just sitting there for? Of course, all the motivation is to get the Christians to move on the horizontal. It has nothing to do with spiritual things. It has nothing to do with the things of Christ. Abraham believed God that he was able to do what he said he would do. That God can keep his word. You know why? Because he's God. Very simple. But we live in a culture that says, you just sit there and do nothing, you're going nowhere. So it only makes sense to us is to get into a works trap. Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. That's what Paul said to them when he went back and said, I want to appeal to you based on your personal testimony. When you received the Lord, was it by the hearing of faith or by the works of the law? Did you hear the gospel? Did you believe, receive in your heart? Or did you go out and start working the Ten Commandments so that you can get saved? Well, it's by the hearing of faith. You hear the gospel and you respond. And a person surrenders to and receives Christ. Well, then he says, well, then after having begun in the spirit, how are you made perfect in the flesh now? You started out by faith, and now it's human works. What's with that? Can't you see the difference? And these people in Galatia were caught up into false teaching, much like has taken over the church today. It's false. Motivational messages and messages to make people feel guilty so that they will produce for the organization money and buildings and whatnot. All those things are necessary and important. But that's not the work of God. Those of us in positions of leadership, we're directed in the Word to feed the flock of God. Feed them. Not put them to work. Feed them. Let Christ work in their life. We in ministry, we have to have the belief also that God's going to work in people's lives. That we don't have to stand over people and tell them what to do and what not to do. Many times Paul, in a situation where he committed people to Christ, he was about ready to leave the area, and what were they going to do now that Paul was leaving their church? He committed them to Christ. The Lord's perfectly capable of taking care of people because he's the Lord. I can remember several years ago, some people in ministry were talking about the biggest problem is that once a person receives Christ, you got to do follow-up because, you know, once they receive the Lord, if you don't get them into a church, they could just fall by the wayside. So you got to find ways to follow up. So I started reading the scriptures. And first of all, there's no word follow-up in the Bible. There's the word follow, but not follow-up. And begin to read through the book of Acts, and there's no follow-up. What happened here? I mean, when a person received Christ, it was not an intellectual, mental exercise that you're committing yourself to some religious system, and then another human being has to be there to make sure that you show up and that you do it. If you've responded to Christ, if you surrendered to Christ, and you have Christ living in your heart, then you've got the fullness of the Creator of the universe living inside of you. If you've received Him, He's perfectly capable to lead and guide you where He wants you to go for fellowship and for the study of the Word. It's really putting our trust in Christ, that He is capable and able to do what He said He would do. That's faith. That is faith. So justification is imputing to one's account that one is right with God through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Sanctification is a result of justification. Sanctification, the word hagiadzo, means to set apart. To set apart. Sanctification takes place when God imparts or gives His Spirit. So justification is imputing, sanctification is imparting. He gives us something. He gives us His Spirit. Paul told us in Galatians chapter 3, verse 14, that we have been justified that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, Paul says that we who have believed and received the Spirit, we have been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise until Christ comes for His possession. The mark of ownership on my life is the presence of the Spirit of Christ. It's not me. So that in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 to 20, it says, now that you have received Christ, you've got the Spirit of Christ living inside of you, your body has become the temple of the Holy Spirit. sanctified, set apart. Once the Spirit of Christ comes into my life is set apart for Christ. I'm sanctified. I'm put back on track to the purpose for which He has created me. Now, as we talked about last week, salvation itself has three phases: past, present, and future. Justification is in the past. Once I receive Christ, I have been justified. That is a once and for all thing. It's forever, never to be taken away. I don't have to worry about that. Sanctification is going on presently. The Spirit of Christ has come into my life, and now I am to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ to learn how to walk in my sanctification. And for the Christian, that is the biggest frustration. Because we're trying to do our own thing, but we've surrendered our life to Christ, and He has poured out His Spirit upon us and given us His Spirit. So His Spirit says, okay, now that you've surrendered to Christ, now that you have Christ's Spirit living inside of you, now the Lord's going to lead you according to His will. Well, wait a minute, I'm going over here. I came to the fork in the road and I turn right. But the Holy Spirit says, no, we're going this way. And so we're frustrated, because we think that it's taking the Lord with us wherever we go, when it's supposed to be the opposite. The Lord takes us with Him. He's the guide. We don't take Him along like our lucky rabbit's foot so He can be there in case we get into trouble. He literally has a will for our lives. And that's what it means to receive Christ. It means to surrender to Him. The surrendering process takes place when you receive Him. So past tense, justification, I have been justified. Right now, I am in sanctification, and I'm learning to walk in my sanctification. And the future is glorification. I'm going to be with Christ one day. That hasn't happened yet. But the Bible tells us it's happened as if it's already happened. Count on it. So justification is the separation from the penalty of sin. Sanctification, when Christ comes into my heart, I'm separated from the power of sin. And glorification in the future, I will be separated and removed from the presence of sin. So Paul, by taking these two doctrines, justification, he says it's by faith through grace. Sanctification is the same way. By faith through grace. The Judaizers, the legalists, the legal Jewish teachers taught that now that you Gentiles have received Christ, now you must keep the law to be saved. You must become like a Jew. They couldn't accept the fact that, no, we're dead to the law. We don't follow the law. We've received Christ. We've seen it in both Romans and Galatians, that Paul is emphasizing that the law was given to convict us of our sin. That's all it's for. Following the law, if you try to keep the law, you can't be saved. It's impossible to keep the law. 10 commandments, all 613 laws in the Old Testament, you can't keep them. So the Judaizers taught that the finished work of Christ on the cross, His death, burial, and resurrection, was not enough for salvation, but you had to put your belief in Jesus Christ and couple that with your own works to keep the law for you to be saved. They attacked all three areas. Justification, they said you can't be justified unless you keep the law too. You can't stay sanctified unless you keep the law. And you'll never experience glorification with God if you don't keep the law. So Paul is angry about this. But if we realize that the same exact principle is found in every man-made religious system, is that whatever you are going to get from God, you have to earn it. See, the law says you have to do something for God to get him to respond. I have to do something for him. Grace says he does something for me, just out of his favor. And if he tells me he's going to do it, my response is to be by faith. Okay, I trust you that you're going to do as you say you're going to do. It's by faith. Chapter 5, verse 1. It is interesting that the first verse, in fact, verse 1 is one section, verses 2, 3, and 4 is yet another section, and it all has to do with justification and sanctification, as he begins this section to explain about sanctification. Galatians 5 is the great chapter on the Holy Spirit and the Spirit-filled life. Verse 1, in beginning his presentation on the doctrine of sanctification, it has to do with our position in Christ. Our position in Christ. And this follows justification. First of all, he starts out in verse 1 by giving the conclusion. This is like a summary remark, the word therefore. He's pointing back to chapters 3 and 4, and he's saying, therefore, in light of what I have said about justification, therefore, what I'm going to present to you is based on that. In other words, you cannot help God save you. Can't do it. We have no means to help God save us. He saves us, period. Simplest words that I've heard for years that I thought was just kind of fluff. But how true it is. Jesus saves. That's it. We can't save ourselves. Secondly, I want you to notice the command. The command. He says, stand fast, or more literally, stand firm. That's a command. It is a present imperative, a present command, and it means continually be standing. I have nowhere to go. The book of Ephesians is written to tell believers about their position in Christ. The moment that you receive Christ, you are in Christ, and Christ is in you. And that we are in Christ at the right hand of the throne of God, far above all principalities and powers. That is our continuous spiritual position. Not physical, but spiritual. That's why Satan tries to get us into the human and into the physical to make us feel like we might not even be saved. Get us to feel and to evaluate our life based on our feelings. But positionally, we are in Christ, and he says, be continually standing. There's nowhere to go. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11, Ephesians 6, 11, Paul says, put on the whole armor of God for you to be able to stand against the methods of the devil. Literal translation. Put on the whole armor of God, and that's Christ. Every piece of armor is Jesus Christ, so that we can stand against the methodical attacks. Methodeia is the Greek word for wiles, and it means methodical attacks. Satan has a systematic way of attacking our lives. It's not a one-time thing. But in order to be able to stand up against this, we have to stand with the armor on. Again, Ephesians 6:13. Take up the whole armor of God in order that you might be able to resist in the evil day, and after all things have been worked out, to stand. It's resistance. And yet there are teachings today that say you got to get there and fight for your rights. Claim it and fight Satan for it. What a waste of time. I'm already there. I'm in Christ and Christ is in me. Satan wants me to get distracted and be fighting. James chapter 4, verse 7. James says, "Be subjected therefore to God," that is submission, "resist the devil, and he will flee from you." So just submit to God. Do what God wants you to do. As far as the devil goes, just resist him. He can't do anything except emotionally and psychologically get us all worked up over what might be or what we perceive to be. So be continually standing in the position you're in. What position am I in? I'm justified before God. That's permanent. I'm right with Him. Thirdly, notice what our condition is. We've seen the conclusion. We've seen the command. Now the condition. The condition is freedom. Freedom. That's what I'm to stand in. Be continually standing in the freedom in which Christ has made you free. It's important that we understand what the Bible means by freedom. There's also a misconcept, at least in the Western world version of Christianity, as to what exactly freedom is. For instance, freedom is from one thing, yet freedom is to do another. No matter which way you look at it, it's called servitude. Some people think that if I receive Christ, I'm no longer under the law, I'm under grace, so don't tell me what to do, I can do whatever I want. Oh, no, that's not freedom. Christ sets us free to serve Him. Once I have received Christ, it's impossible for Satan to stop me from serving Christ. Impossible. He can make noise and jump around and make me feel like I can't. Paul just says, this is the Greek word, psel. Get out of here. Resist him. But I am free. Listen to this. Talk about freedom. Galatians chapter 2, verse 19. I am dead to the law. For I, through the law, died to the law in order that I might live to God. So I died to the law. Secondly, I've been delivered from the law. Romans 7, 6. But now we were delivered from the law, having died in which we were held, so that we might serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. That is the letter of the law. Died to the law, been delivered from the law. I am free from the law. Romans 8, 2. This is going to be a good one when we come to it in Romans. Listen to this. For the law of the Spirit of the life in Christ Jesus freed me from the law of sin and death. Do you realize that the Spirit of Christ, when He came into my life, that's a law. The law of the life of the Spirit of Christ has freed me from the law of sin and death. It's because I have Christ. Fourthly, Christ is the end of the law. Telos, fulfillment, Romans 10:4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who is believing. Everything that the law required, Christ fulfilled it. So we died to the law, we've been delivered from the law, we're free from the law, and Christ is the fulfillment of the law for us. But then there's another kind of servitude. In Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30, Matthew 11, 28 to 30, Jesus said, and this is the literal translation, "Come to me, all the ones laboring and being burdened down." Listen to this. "And I will rest you." Not arrest you. Some of you got a little nervous there. The English says, "I will give you rest." He doesn't give us rest. He is our rest. "I will rest you. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, because I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy." It means cut to fit. "And my burden is light." Now, the yoke is that crossbeam with harnesses that they would put on the oxen. They would always put the most experienced ox or oxen in the front right. And they would take them, the inexperienced oxen, and they would yoke them together. They'd put the crossbeam across their backs and then the harness around their necks. And the oxen on the right, the driver would always steer him in the right direction. He knows where to go. He knows how to do the commands. The other one, just, he doesn't know where he's going. But he'll learn, because if the driver wants to turn right and the oxen's going to the right and this guy over here says, "I want to go left," he's going to have some problems, because you're going to go right, right? So he learns, follow Ralph over here. You know Ralph the ox. Don't you know who Ralph is? It's just follow his lead. Plus the fact I am hooked to him, so I can't go anywhere, so I might as well learn. And that's what Jesus is saying. He says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." That doesn't sound like freedom. You got the crossbar upon your neck, and you've got the neck brace on. Freedom means if Ralph wants to turn right and the driver wants to turn right and I want to go left, I'm going to go left. That's freedom, right? No, not biblical freedom. Biblical freedom is that we are free now to serve the Lord Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit. Nothing can stop us. Nothing. That's why Satan works on us to discourage us, because if we quit because we're discouraged and frustrated, and, you know, that's what he tries to do, is to wear us down so that we say, "I quit. I can't do it." See, now all those things are true. I can't do it. But Satan has worn me down in the physical, in the human. And I'm ready to give up my spiritual heritage, which we can't do. So here's the question. Why work at human effort to do that which Christ has already accomplished? Why should I put forth the human effort to try to earn something that I already have? That's what Paul's saying. Where are you going? You received Christ and you're in Christ. Now you're trying to work your way into heaven. You're already there. And because you're in Christ and God has given you his Spirit, you are protected from Satan hindering you from being obedient to Jesus Christ. That's freedom. But if Satan can make you feel like you can't serve and follow the Lord, make you feel like you cannot obey, and we go by feelings, human evaluations. Fourthly, the caution. He says, "Therefore, be continually standing firm in the freedom in which Christ freed us, and do not again be entangled in the yoke of bondage. The word entangled means to be held in, hemmed in. That's bondage. But he uses the word again, that you be not again entangled in a yoke of bondage. He's talking to pagans. You and I are pagans. We're not Jewish. We're pagans. Any religious background was pagan religion for the Gentile world. He's saying Christ has delivered you from out of a pagan religious practices where you have to earn your way into God's grace. But Christ has delivered you from that. Now that you're saved and you're free from that human man-made system, now you, after being saved, you want to give yourself over to the Jewish religious system. You're going to be in bondage again. Do not again be entangled in the yoke of bondage. Same word that Jesus used in Matthew 11, take my yoke upon you. Well, religion can be, it has its own yoke. It's called the yoke of slavery. Serving the human element, the human system, and all the man-made rules. There's one biblical principle that's true. Man-made rules and man-made religion is true whether it's pagan or Jewish. Man-made rules are man-made rules. It's just the way it is. The Jewish people and the Judaistic system that God gave them in order to show them their sin and their need of Christ so that they can go out and tell the world about their sin and need of Christ, they decided to take that system and make a religion out of it in the sense that you have to work these laws in order to be saved. But nobody can ever keep them. And the law says if you break a law, you're under the curse. You will die in your sins. And just one little law. As we'll see in the second hour, the law is a unit. James says if you break one of them, you're guilty of them all. Well, that's not fair. I mean, I'm defeated right off the bat, right? That's why God says, yeah, I gave you the law. The Ten Commandments is God's way of displaying to us his holiness and his righteous requirements. I can never measure up to God. And God says, I only did this to show you where you stand. You have fallen short of the glory of God. You are not holy, you are sinful. And if God didn't give us his law, we wouldn't know what sin is. Later on in Romans 7, Paul's going to say, the more I tried to keep the law, the more I sinned. Someone once said after the Columbine shootings a few years back that if we had the Ten Commandments in the hallways of our high schools, we wouldn't have the trouble that we have. You got to be kidding. Thou shalt not kill. They're going to start killing. Because that's what the law does. It makes a person angry. It makes a person sin. If you don't believe me, those of you that have children or young children, tell them what they're not supposed to do. You know, on a day when you're mad at them, you can use reverse psychology. You can say, now, here's the rule. You stay up here and you don't go play in the freeway. Reverse psychology, because they're going to do what you say not to do. And God says, see, you're a sinner. And guess what? You can't do anything about it. Yeah, I would too, but yes. And you can't do anything about it. So God sends his son to meet all of God's requirements for us because we can't meet them. So that we can be right with Him. If I add my own human works to it, I am saying that the sufficiency of Christ and what He did for me on the cross is not enough. It's not faith, it's works. We'll continue this. We studied our position in justification, our performance in sanctification, verses 2 through 4, next week. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that You'd help us to learn these things. Help us to understand them. Help us to be able to discern between false teaching and correct teaching. Help us to see that it is Your love and provision for us out of Your grace that You have poured out upon us in the person of Your Spirit that has freed us from sin and the law of sin and the law of the life of the Spirit of Christ in us has freed us from the law of sin and death. And through the finished work of Christ and the presence of His Spirit in our lives, we are now free to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and to prepare for the future, the hope for the future. That's to be with Christ when this life is over. We thank You for all that You are and all that You've done for us and all that You are to us. Help us to see that false teaching takes away from the love and the provision and the grace of Christ. Teach us what it means to live by faith. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.